today in our church out of the Psalms is the practical application into our lives and understanding how David felt and what humanly, what emotions he was going through and how he dealt with them spiritually. And I think that's really where the victory comes out of the Psalms is we have all in this room tonight, everybody's been anxious about something before. In this room tonight, everybody's had fears. Everybody, either now or in the future or in the past, you've had problems and troubles and trials. And the famous saying is, you're either coming out of a trial, you're in the middle of a trial, or you're getting ready to go into one. And so, you know, that's just kind of the way life is. It rides the roller coaster sometimes. And I like and have been so helped to see David express his heart to God. The psalmist, not only him, but Asaph and some of these other guys, express their hearts to God and give us maybe, if you could say it, a pattern of how to deal with the difficulties in life and how to deal with the hard situations of life and how to keep our focus right. And tonight is one of those in Psalm 40. The Bible says this, verse 1, Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. I hope all of us in here can say that. But probably, if you're like me, we haven't been so patient with God. I waited patiently for the Lord. And look at this is David's testimony now. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. If you've ever had God answer a prayer, if you've ever had God incline to you and hear your cry, it's one of the greatest feelings this side of eternity. But sometimes he doesn't answer right away. Sometimes he doesn't give us a response when we want it. And so the admonition tonight very simply is, wait patiently on the Lord. Verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Though I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet, as ought to rejoice your heart, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Amen. I find it so curious. I waited patiently for the Lord, verse 1. And verse 17 looks like he's still waiting. Make note, Lord, come on. Help me, Lord. But I'm going to wait. So let's pray tonight and ask God to help us. The title tonight, Waiting Patiently for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the day you've given us. Lord, what a tremendous, tremendous day it's been in your house and at the river. And Lord, it just, you've been so good to us. Lord, our cup's running over tonight. And we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for these children that have decided to trust you as their Savior and for Isabella's salvation this afternoon. And Lord, those that are desiring to follow you in believer's baptism. Lord, it's tremendous to watch you work in the hearts of people. And Lord, I pray you just get us out of the way. God, help us to recognize that we must have your strength and we must have your blessing in our lives. And I pray tonight as we look at this all-important subject of waiting patiently for you when we need something from you. Lord, help us to trust you. That's really what it's a matter of. It's a matter of trust, and I pray you'd help us to trust you. Lord, we know you have our best interest in mind. Father, we know you want to guide and direct us into all truth and righteousness, and at the end of the day, we want our lives to please you. And so I pray you'd help us tonight. In whatever situation folks may find themselves in, I pray your word would minister to their heart. And God, that you would help and be glorified in our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would say the subject tonight, waiting patiently for the Lord, is probably an easy subject to preach, and yet a difficult subject to practice. It is easy for me to stand here as your pastor and say, if you've got a problem, you should wait on God's answer. It's a whole other ballgame when I've got the problem in my life and I want God's answer yesterday. As we talked to the Sunday school teachers this morning, that was the consensus. When we have an issue, when we have a trial, we have a trouble, we have a problem, we want God's answer yesterday. Not even just now, we wanted it then, right? And, you know, there's... We could take this and apply it to the teaching and preaching of God's Word. As we've mentioned all day today, the salvation of these children has been something that we've expected for years. We've prayed for this, right? We've begged God to show them and help them to see their need of a Savior. And we've tried ever so carefully as we've talked to these children not to insinuate one thing or another with them, but to let them make their decisions independently and upon their own. And when they do that, what a blessing it is to know that a child has of their own volition and their own choice called out to the Savior of the world to save them from their sins. That's exactly what we want. That's exactly what Jesus wants. And so waiting patiently for the Lord, you know, that's not just when you've got a trial. That's when you're sowing. It's when you're evangelizing. When you're working. When you're ministering. When you're teaching. I've said it probably half a dozen times today, but I want to just continue to admonish you Sunday school teachers and Master Club teachers. You guys, you may just get in the rhythm of doing it and get in the rut of doing it. But I'm telling you, if you'll stay faithful to that thing and pour your heart and soul into those kids, it will have an impact one day and bear fruit. But you can guarantee if we stop and say, I don't know what it's worth, I'm tired of waiting on this harvest, you won't get one. So not only do we want to wait patiently for the Lord when trials and tribulations come, we want to wait patiently for Him when we're serving Him. I don't know about you. Church has been waiting patiently about 2,000 years for that trumpet to sound. Don't get tired of that. Don't get sideways with God and say, well, you didn't come today, that's it, I'm going to go live my life the way I want to. No. Hold on just a little longer. He's coming. That trumpet's going to sound. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. We know when physical and spiritual troubles come, we want an answer immediately, and we better wait. When trials of faith come, we want the problem fixed immediately. We've got to learn to wait. I said this phrase a few, maybe a month ago now,
And some of you caught it, and I appreciate it. You've repeated it to me. That's a blessing. But the phrase was this: just because you could doesn't mean you should. You know, sometimes God brings us to a crossroad in our lives just to see what decision we're going to make. Sometimes he'll put a hurdle in our life just to see, listen, just to see if we'll come to him and say, God, give me wisdom. God, give me strength. God, give me the insight and the ability, Lord, to decipher which way I should go and how I should handle this. God, help me. Sometimes he's just looking to see if we'll do that. And he puts a situation in our life to where if we don't go to him and we don't seek his wisdom and we don't seek his counsel, we will make a royal mess of things. How many Bible-believing Christians in this world have just pushed through God's counsel and pushed through the pastor's counsel and pushed through their parents' counsel about things in life and big decisions and said, I want it now. I know what I'm doing. I can handle it. And years down the road, they think, I didn't handle it. I wish I hadn't done that. Just because you could doesn't mean you should. Therefore, we should wait patiently for the Lord's direction. And as your pastor, I get to exercise this on a weekly basis. So for me, there's an aspect of my life that God has proven himself faithful in, and I'm learning to more comfortably trust him and to be comfortable in the uncomfortable places. Does that make sense? I'll give you an instance, okay? Brother Ron was here, and it was a blessing. And I'm running here, running there, taking care of business throughout the day. And about Thursday, because, you know, Monday and Tuesday, you're preparing for Wednesday. Thursday morning, I start praying, God, what do you want me to preach on Sunday morning? What do you want me to preach on Sunday night? And I could take you to the place. Well, I don't mind telling you. I was driving to Abingdon. I think it was Thursday. And I'm praying, Lord, what do you want me to preach? And I come by old Ken's Chrysler down there now where, what's his face? C.L. Dale's got his stuff. And I'm praying, Lord, what would you have me preach on Sunday? And my mind is going over these children and their salvation. And I go through those weird curves, you know, and top over into Washington County. And I'm coming down about to turn off to Hidden Valley. The thought just hits my head. The faith of a child. I completely believe that was from the Lord because I'm asking him, Lord, what do you want me to preach? There's been times that I've asked on Thursday morning and not got the answer until Saturday. And Sunday mornings, I try to be very sensitive to the whole. I want God to lead those messages. Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, it's not that we don't want God to lead the messages, but we're studying the Psalms. And the Psalms are pretty broad range, and so you can usually apply about anything out of the Psalms. And it's not to say that you don't ask the Lord for the same direction, but that Sunday morning message, boy, that's a big one for me. And learning how to wait patiently for God to lay that on your heart and put that in your mind has been a long exercise that I don't yet have mastered. As we've said, we want answers. We want problems fixed. We want thorns removed immediately. And God says, I need you to wait. I need you to trust me. If you remember Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had a thorn in the flesh. He asked God three times to remove it, and God said, it's not going to happen. And Paul didn't get the poochy lip, and Paul didn't get the mully grubs, and he said, okay, Lord, well then I need your strength to get through this. And God gave him his strength. God was faithful. The same will be true in my life and your life. See, we look at Paul, and yes, Paul was... he was great. God used him in a great way. But we have thorns in our life too. We have problems in our lives. We make mistakes just like Paul. You understand, Paul missed God's will in going to Jerusalem. He flat out missed. He pushed. He pushed right through the warnings. Don't go, Paul. Don't go, Paul. I'm going anyway. And God sat in heaven and said, okay. What's going to happen is what I told you what was going to happen. He doesn't even get in there and doesn't even get to preach in Jerusalem, and they got him in chains and bonds. Now, yes, God was gracious, and yes, God allowed at that time that he spent in prison for him to write those epistles and record the word of God. Thank the Lord for that. But I'm telling you, Paul missed God's direction because he wasn't willing to wait. He wasn't willing to be patient. He was too ambitious. He had too much aspiration. This thing of walking the way God wants us to walk and living the way he wants us to live can be tricky, can't it? That's why we must be yielded to the Holy Ghost. All right, chapter 40, verse 1. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and I'm just glad he didn't say and was disappointed. I waited patiently for the Lord and still waiting. No, he waited patiently, and the Lord inclined unto him and heard his cry. And that's a blessing. Now, verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. You ever been there? Amen. I mean, not standing in the mud with muck boots, but spiritually in the hog pen. Spiritually in the ditch. Have you ever been there besides me? We get that way sometimes, don't we? And the Bible says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. That is sticky, nasty, grimy, slick substance. That miry clay. And the Bible says, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Anybody ever been in a slippery place spiritually? Ever been facing something, a decision or a difficulty, and you know, man, it doesn't matter what decision you make, somebody's going to have a problem with it. That's the pastorate every day. But somebody's going to have an issue with what decision you make or what direction you need to go. And I'm telling you, you and I have got to wait on God. Because listen, if God directs us, who cares what anybody else thinks? If God's the one that's giving the direction, I don't have to worry about what a sinful man or woman thinks. If God gives the direction, I don't have to worry about what my wife and daughters think. If I am settled in my heart, this is what God wants me to do. This is what God wants our family to do. This is what God wants our church to do. It's full steam ahead because I have direction from God. But if I'm pushing forward in my own power, now all of a sudden it gets slippery. Now all of a sudden we can get in the ditch. David was using figurative language here. He was in an emotional, spiritual pit. And what did we sing tonight? My anchor holds. Where did he say that God put his feet? Set my feet upon a rock and established my going. I like it. I'm telling you, y'all know fish a little bit. And down there today, I like the Clinch River because the rocks aren't that slippery. There's creeks in Damascus. I don't even go fish them anymore. We all know. It's a slick, man. And it looks like it's just perfect. But you take one step and whoosh, your back's out of joint for a month and your knee hurts the next day, and it ain't worth it. I like to walk on solid ground, spiritually too. I don't want to be walking in a slippery place. I don't want to be walking in an area where I'm uncertain and my footing's uncertain. I want Jesus Christ directing my ways so that when I'm walking on the rock. Amen. Verse 3. Now, if you've been in a tough spot and God's helped you, you'd sing too. Verse 3, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. See what? See your song? Many shall see it. See what? See your praise? Maybe it's many shall see it and see you walking in a very solid way, on very solid footing. You know what thrills my heart is when somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, would you pray about this in my life? And I say, sure, we'll pray about that. And we pray, and some time goes by, and you can watch them, and you see it on their face. They're struggling with it. God hadn't answered them yet. And they're getting itchy and twitchy, right? And they're you're just praying, God, help them be patient. God, help them just help them slow down and take it easy. God, just minister to them, Lord, and comfort them. And time, a little more time goes by, and all of a sudden they come and say, Pastor, God answered that prayer. How'd he answer it? And they tell you about it. And you know it was God's hand that did it. It's a blessing. Can I share about your... Yeah, you. All right. Brother Will's been retired since 22, working for VDOT. But no, he's been working on bridge construction crews. And he came to me, I don't know, a month or so ago, and said, hey, I got an opportunity. There's an inspector job open. And he said, it means Monday through Friday, and no weekend, not to work weekends, not on call for snow removal. He said, a little bit of a raise, it'd be a real blessing. I said, we'll pray about that. And we prayed about that. And the news came, pending a background check. Brother Will's got the job. Listen, that is a direct answer to prayer, and that stabilizes his family. That stabilizes his spiritual walk with God. Now he can get into a rhythm and a routine and be faithful here and be faithful to his family. Listen, that is a glorious answer to prayer. You know how many people could get in that situation and say, oh man, I don't know, you know, I better look at a new career. I'm telling you, job moves get people in more trouble spiritually than anything in the world almost. Pastor, I got to go here and do that. Where are you going to go to church? I don't know. You better think long and hard about making that move. In fact, I would counsel against making that move if there's not a church that's going to be there for your family. I don't know if anybody, hopefully nobody's leaving, but it's just good to say those things. You know, finances would be one of the areas of our life that we get the most anxious about. Because man, if I don't have so much in the bank and this, you know, cash pot is my backup. I thought God's supposed to be our backup. I understand where the world, I understand, I get it all. As I get older, I understand it more. The desire for a man to provide for his family and be financially solvent, I get all that stuff. Man, when I was 20, whatever. 30, almost 39 with a wife and two kids, it's a little different outlook. It is. But you know, we can get real anxious about finances. And we can step out there in a slippery slope and get in a lot of trouble. If we just wait on God, he might take care of that thing. Just some examples there. Some trying to get your minds to move. You know, people get in trouble, young people especially get in trouble in marriages. Oh man, she is so pretty, Daddy. Daddies, I hope you got enough gumption about you to warn your young boys about a woman. And I mean, you know, daddies with daughters, man, if he ain't Superman, he can't cut it. But I'm serious, so many young people get in trouble with trying to push through and settle in who they marry. That's not an area to settle in. That's an area to wait on God and let God direct you. We've said it so many times here. The advice I got when I was talking to some men about marrying Valerie, they told me time and time again, they said, Brother Nathan, it is so much better to be single and wish you were married than to be married and wish you were single. We'll keep saying that because hopefully these young people will understand that one day. It's worth waiting on God. It's worth waiting for what God has for our life. It's worth waiting. It's hard to wait, but it's worth waiting. Now it says here, David said, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Can people look at my life and your life and see how God has blessed us and say, I want God to bless me like he's blessed them? I hope so. Part of that will be us being patient and waiting for God's direction in difficult decisions. Verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. I'll say this, when you've got a decision or a problem or trouble in your life, a trial of faith, I'd be real careful who you get counsel from. I think he's here tonight, so I'll say it and embarrass him. But Brother Rick, teacher at Colonial, he'd talk about getting advice. And if I mess it up, you can correct me after church. But he would teach this in Sunday school there. He would say, when you've got a decision to make, he said, you need to find somebody that you think would agree with you and go ask them their counsel. He said, but you should also identify somebody that you think they're probably going to disagree with you and go ask them their counsel. In a nutshell, good. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good advice. That gives you a well-rounded picture of what's going on. And because some people look at that situation and they'll say, well, have you thought about this? And you hadn't thought about that. But the famous phrase is, there is safety in the multitude of counselors. But there's not direction. You and I got to make that choice. It comes down to us. We got to stand before God for the choices that we make. But he says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Verse 5, Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done in thy thoughts, which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Here's something to think about. Is God capable? I'll go back to Brother Ron's message yesterday morning. What do you expect of God? It's great. I mean, what a tremendous, bringing that thought out, what a tremendous thought of putting, look at those verses that says, be it according to thy faith. I can't remember the name of the king, nor the prophet. But anyway, there's a king and a prophet over in the old, y'all figure this out. You know who I'm talking about, those of you know. And he told him to shoot that arrow out the window. And he said, you know, you'll be able to take the Syrian, kill the Syrians. And they told him, he said, take those arrows and strike the ground. And he struck it 3 times. And the prophet got irate with him. He said, why do you keep hitting it, man? So now you're only going to defeat them 3 times. What kind of expectations do we have from God? What are you asking God for? What are you asking God to help you do? But here in verse 5, look. You know God's thinking about your life probably more than you are. Look what it says. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And we'd all say, amen. God does wonderful works. Right? Glory to God. Great things he hath done. But look what it says. And thy what? Thy thoughts which are to usward. Can you believe the God of heaven thinks about you? How about that one? Can you believe the God of heaven sits up there and tries to understand why you made the decision you made? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he can show himself strong in their behalf, whose heart is perfect toward him. So what that means is, when we have an issue, when we have a problem, we have a trial, we have a decision to make, if our heart's perfect before God, as he scans this earth, his radar picks up on that, if you will, and he says, okay, what do they need? What can I do for them? Their heart's perfect toward me. How can I show myself strong in their behalf? I am afraid God thinks more about us than we think about him. God thinks more about what he'd like. Listen, God thinks more about what he'd like to do in our life than what we want him to do in our life. And I think many times he sits there and says, don't do that. If you'd only just wait for an answer, we could do this. No, don't go there. If you just wait and don't go talk to that person, if you just wait for my answer for me, we can do this and this can happen. I'm afraid the Lord thinks more about us than we think about Him. Certainly He's capable. Certainly He's faithful. But His thoughts toward usward, they can't be reckoned up in order unto thee. Now, verses 6 through verse 10, we'll start to lump these together here. Verse 6 through verse 10, if we are going to wait patiently for the Lord, all right, and I hope I've convinced you to do that tonight. If we're going to wait patiently for the Lord, we're not just sitting and twiddling our thumbs. It's not just a relaxation time until God says, okay, go do something. There is two points here. In verses 6 through 10, there's a proper attitude we have to have in waiting. And then there are proper actions that we must be undertaking while we're waiting for God's answer. Verse 6, it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. Verse 8, look what it says. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I want you to hold your place here. Turn over just a few chapters to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. You'll recognize that language of sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. David understood what it took to get God's attention. And it wasn't a bunch of outward works. Because who looks on the outward appearance? Man does. Where's God look? On the heart. And so David understood. This is why God said he was a man after his own heart. David understood the heart attitude was crucial in getting God's attention. 2 Chronicles 16:9. We already quoted that verse. The eyes of the Lord, to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whose heart is perfect toward Him. See, we think it's all about the outward work, and God says it's all about your heart. Well, I got this thing going on. Maybe I can just do this and solve it. And God says, no, you got to have your heart right first. I got this big decision, and maybe if I just go do this, it'll be okay. No. God says, no. Before you ever act, you got to make sure your heart's right with God. Psalm 51, and verse 6. David said this, and the heavens... No, sorry, that's chapter 50. Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, thou, God, desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Look at chapter 51 and verse 16. Here's the same language. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. To put it in context, we know what David committed. He committed adultery, he committed murder. Both of those sins had no sacrifice under the law that you could bring to atone for that sin. The solution for someone who committed adultery, the solution for someone that committed murder was kill him. And David knew that. And so when he writes to God, thou desirest not sacrifice, else he knows there's no amount of bullocks he could sacrifice that would take this sin away. He knows there's no amount of sheep he could bring that would assuage God's anger against him. He knows he is dead to rights. He says, thou delightest not in burnt offering. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a what? A broken spirit. He knew, I can't bring enough sheep to get God's attention to forgive me, but I can have a broken spirit before God. And he goes on to say, a broken spirit and a, what kind of heart? A contrite, that is a broken, humble, before God heart. And he says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so back in Psalm 40, we get these crazy ideas in our minds sometimes. I got a big decision to make. I got a problem in my life. I got a trial that I'm suffering with. And we think, well, you know, if I just give a little more money in the offering plate, God will take care of this. No, He won't. You know, I got this thing that I've done, and you know, God knows I shouldn't have sinned. I shouldn't have done this, and you know, to appease my conscience, I'll go out and hold a scripture sign today. Not going to work. God's not looking for sacrifice and service. He's looking on the inside. And when we need God's direction, when we need God's help, when we need God's forgiveness, we must come to Him with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And that kind of an attitude, that humility, will get God's attention, and He will answer us if we wait patiently for Him. The proper attitude. What's the proper attitude? A broken and a contrite heart. And then the proper actions. There are some actions that you need to do while you're waiting for God. It says in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Can we say that tonight? Is it our delight to do God's will? Is it the thrill of our life to obey God? If it is, we'll have no problem waiting on Him. If you want to do God's will, if I want to do God's will above all else, we'll have no problem waiting for an answer. And again, this goes back to just because you could, doesn't mean you should. Do we desire to do God's will more than we desire comfort? Do we desire to do God's will more than we desire entertainment? Do we desire to do God's will more than we desire riches? If you had to rank the things in your life that were most important to you, where would God's will fall on the top 10? Or would it even be in the top 10? How about the top 5? Would it even be in the top 5? If you had to rank the biggest concerns in your life, the things that you pray most about and the things that you care most about and the things that you're maybe anxious the most about, would doing and obeying God's will be anywhere in the top 5? If we want to do God's will, we'll have no problem waiting patiently for Him. And then it goes on to say, verse 9, I have preached righteousness. In the great congregation, Lord, I have not refrained my lips. Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. David said, Lord, I kept telling people how wonderful you were. God, I kept telling people about your grace and your mercy and your goodness and your loving kindness. And God, I kept on doing what you wanted me to do while I was waiting patiently. You know, if we can get some missionaries in here and you sit down and talk to these men and their families, what you'll find is the men that God has called to go into all the world from local congregations like this are the men and the families that are already busy in the ministry. The guys that say, I'd like to be a missionary, and they don't lift one finger to do the work of a missionary in America, God's not going to use them as a missionary. The guys that say, well, I'd like to pastor a church, and they're not studying messages right now in preparation for that, God's not going to use them. The people that say, I'd like to teach a Sunday school class, and they're not faithful to church, and they're not faithful to the things that go on in the church, and they have no desire at all for spiritual matters in their life, God's not going to put them in a Sunday school teacher position. As we wait patiently for the Lord, we better be busy about the work He's called us to do. And then from verse 11, and for sake of time, I'm not going to reread this, from verse 11 down through verse 17. So we're to have the proper attitude and the proper actions while we're waiting for God. Verse 11 down through verse 17 is David's continued asking for help. Now, I want you to turn to Luke 18. We're not going to read what we read this morning, but Luke 18. Is anybody else besides me, I got to be careful how I say this, get weary in asking God for things? I must confess to you tonight, as I pray for many of you in this church and situations in this church, and for people to be saved, there's times when I think, what good is this doing? Lord, is my prayer making any difference at all? God, what's the point? And the tendency is, the temptation is to just stop asking God for it. We got to be careful about that, because Luke 18, the Bible says this, verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to what? Not to faint. You want God's direction in your life? Keep asking until He gives it. You want God's blessing in your life? Keep asking until He gives it. That's what Jacob did, right? Wrestled with God all night long. You want God's insight and wisdom on how to handle a situation? Keep asking until He gives it. I'm glad He said if we lack wisdom, we can ask, and He'll give to all men liberally and upbraid not if we ask in faith. But you got to keep asking. Any of you, maybe some of these kids can answer this. I can remember, for better or for worse, I can remember as I was probably in fourth or fifth grade, and a Sega Game Gear came out. Anybody remember those? I've dated myself. You can date yourself by technology and video games. You know that, right? And we were getting ready to take a field trip at Elk Garden. And man, I wanted that Sega Game Gear to take on this field trip. Number one, because I'd be cool. Number two, I'd have something to do on this long trip. And I begged my mom and dad for one. I mean, I'd get the paper and then get the Kmart sales paper and circle it on the Kmart sales paper and leave it in obvious places. You remember this? Yeah. And man, they finally got it. And I was so happy. And I bet I played with it for less than a month. And I had a game, and I couldn't figure out the game, and so I said, "Fooey on this." The point of all that is, I kept on and kept on and kept on. And my parents, who wanted to please me, finally got what I was asking for. Now, the Bible says right here, verse 2, Luke 18, 2. Here's the parable. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, "Avenge me of mine adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now this is an unsaved, ungodly king, and he finally gives in. To do righteousness, right? He's avenging this widow. He's doing what should have been done. Okay? Now, verse 6. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" I don't want a raise of hands tonight, but I know there's people in this room, you've prayed for a year for something, and then God answered your prayer. You prayed for 5 years for something, and then God answered your prayer. You prayed for 10, 15, 20. Some of us are still praying 25, 30, 35 years later for something that's on our heart. Now, the guarantee is this. You quit asking, God won't answer. That's the guarantee. If you keep asking, He might answer. I'll go with keep asking. Because the guarantee is, if you quit, it won't happen. You have not because? Sometimes God maybe just wants to see how bad we want something. It wasn't just my prayer, because I know some of you prayed probably more fervently than I did. But I'm telling you, church, listen, it took a year of praying to get that radio station. a year. And there were times that I thought, what's the point? This ain't going to happen. And the Holy Ghost would say, yeah, with that attitude, it won't. And you understand, I mean, you are the radio, right? Who's the prince of the power of the air? The devil is. That's his world out there. You know he's going to fight against giving somebody a Christian radio station that put the gospel out over 30-some thousand people. He ain't going to sit by and just let that happen. Daniel prayed for 21 days before he got an answer from God. And when the angel came, he said, sorry, Satan's guys were holding me up. Boy, wouldn't it be something to pray to the 20th day and say, oh, that's it, man, forget it. If God ain't going to answer this prayer, I'm just going to go and do what I want to do. And he thinks, man, if you just wait one more day, I'd get there. Now, here's another one then. 1 Samuel 13. The principle tonight is waiting patiently for the Lord. We have decisions to make. We have situations in life. We have troubles and trials. It's so tempting. It's so tempting to try to figure it out on our own. It's so tempting to try to lean to our own wisdom. It's so tempting to trust in ourselves and not trust in God. It's so tempting to just go with what we think would be okay instead of waiting for God's answer. And I'm telling you, when we do that, we make a mess out of things. 1 Samuel 13 is the example tonight. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. You know the story. We're going to read it and be done. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul and Michmash in the mountain Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. A lot of war. A lot of fighting. A lot of unrest. 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. That's a big army. That's a big foe. That's an unsettling situation. And it says, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and pits. How'd you like to be a part of that army? Your new king, after 2 years, who's supposed to go in and out and fight your battles for you, his son goes and knocks out a garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, we'll show them, and they send the whole country against your country to absolutely destroy you and decimate you. And the king's out there, and he's got this kind of ragtag army, it sounds like, and he gets out there, and they see this army of the Philistines, and the people run and hide themselves. That'd be real encouraging, wouldn't it? Some of the Hebrews, verse 7, went over Jordan. They got out of the country to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, what? Trembling. What a mess. What a terrible situation. Verse 8, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. If you remember, Samuel told him, go to Gilgal and wait 7 days, and I'll be there and we'll sacrifice, and you can go fight him. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, watch the language of your Bible, that as soon as he had made an end of offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. He waited for 7 days. And on the 7th day, Samuel didn't come when he thought he ought to have been there. Now, put yourself in Saul's shoes, because this is us. This is us. Right? The Bible says the people were distressed. Yes? They were deserting their posts. They were running and hiding in caves. They were running and going across the Jordan River to get out of the country. And then Samuel delayed. And Saul's sitting there and he's watching. He knows his army's in bad shape. He himself is probably scared to death because he's not really a fighter, as we know. And he's watching the people run away, and he's getting reports of, well, this group of people went across the Jordan River, Saul, and they're not going to fight. And this group of people's over here in this cave, and we can't get a hold of them, and they won't come out and fight. They're scared. These guys went home, and they're taking care of their stuff at home. And Saul, we're losing guys left and right. And look at that army, Saul. Look at the Philistines out there. And he's sitting there, and he's sweating, and he's wringing his hands, and he's saying, man, I got to wait till day 7 till Samuel gets here, and we can do the sacrifice, and then God's power be with us. And he gets on the 7th day, and it becomes noon or 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, and he says, and it's getting tight, and he can watch the Philistines are starting to mobilize this side over here, and he just knows they're going to flank him over here where he doesn't have any reinforcements because they all ran home. And he's wringing his hand. He's starting to freak out. He's, what am I going to do? Somebody bring me in a burnt offering. Let's get this thing going. I'm tired of waiting. And they offer that thing, and before the smoke clears the altar, Samuel walks into camp. And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of the offering, burnt offering, behold, Samuel came in, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? Can't you just see Samuel topping that hill and looking at that camp and seeing that smoke going up and his heart drop? Because he knew he didn't wait. Just like God's heart drops when he watches us, when he hasn't given us an answer yet, and we go ahead and push through and make a decision, and he says, wish you hadn't done that. And Samuel walks into camp. Saul said, because I saw, verse 11, that the people, watch. Brother Ron talked about we walk by faith, not by. Saul got in trouble, listen, because he started looking at all the problems around him and he got his eyes off of God. And he quit looking for God's answer. He quit obeying God. And it says here, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that, watch, the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. It's a really good checkpoint, church, that if you've got a decision to make, and you, listen, and you feel like you got to push through before you really want to, or you feel like you got to push through before you get an answer from God, mark it down every single time we're going to mess up. Thou hast done foolishly, verse 13, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now, look what he missed. Look what he missed by just not waiting a little while longer. Look what he missed. For now, verse 13, would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever? Samuel looks at Saul and says, Saul, if you'd have just waited another hour, God would have established your kingdom as the king in this country and blessed you beyond measure. But because you couldn't wait one more hour, now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man, what's it say? After his own heart. Why? Because God's concerned with men's heart. Sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over the people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. I say an hour, maybe it was two, maybe it was three, maybe it was 15 minutes. I don't know about you, but I would sure hate to have hindsight as 20/20 and God to pull back the curtain after I forced myself to make a decision that I wasn't comfortable with and I didn't have God's direction on. I'd hate for God to show me, if you'd have waited three more minutes, son, If you'd have waited a half hour more, son, if you'd have waited a day longer, listen, if you'd have waited one more week, if you'd have just waited a month, could you not just wait a year? You say, boy, Pastor, that's really getting out there. But to have God's blessing and to have God's direction, there's nothing in this world worth more than that. It's precious. And Saul missed it. I'm going to say by a matter of minutes. Because he wouldn't wait. Psalm 37 will be done. Psalm 37 will be done. We've already looked at this, but we'll read it as we close tonight. Psalm 37, verse 1, Bible says this, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." A lot of that going on today, isn't there? 2, "They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and," here it is again, "wait patiently for him." Look, "fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." I expect the country that we live in, that God has blessed so greatly over all these years, I unfortunately expect our country is at a very critical point. If God does not work something miraculous, we're going to look at days that we never thought we'd ever see. The church is going to face persecution in this country that we never thought we'd ever see. If that happens, there's going to be a lot of people saved and born again who are going to be tempted to do some very serious things. And all I can say tonight is this. Maybe God would want us to do that. I'm not saying that he wouldn't. But I'm saying this. As our country gets more wicked every day, you and I had better learn how to patiently wait for direction from God. And as we wait, we're to have a proper attitude, broken in a contrite heart. And we're to have the proper actions, continuing to tell the world how wonderful our God is. Continuing to tell the world, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, he's the only answer. Sin always complicates life, and Jesus is still the answer. That's the message we have to put out until we get different directions from headquarters. Get comfortable, church. I know I got to finish that statement, don't I? Get comfortable waiting patiently for the Lord. Because you know, before we have to take up arms and storm some city, the trumpet might sound. Before you think about, I'm going to do this, man, if that government official shows up at my house, I'm going to do this, before you get to that point, you might want to look for Jesus in the clouds. Because he might just show up. God help us to wait patiently for him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you.